Well, good morning. Trust everyone had a Merry Christmas. And, you know, it's kind of ironic when the temperatures are as warm as they are and the season sneaks up on us. It's hard to believe that this is the season for Christmas, but according to the calendar, that's what it says. And so we honor that, and it's a blessing to be able to have families here today gathered. And it's good to see those. Some of you we haven't seen in a long time. We're glad that you are visiting with us and trust that this will be a blessed day together. Congratulations, Toby, on the new arrival of the little one. And I think I can remember this one because it kind of sounds like my daughter's name, Alyssa. So we're thrilled for you guys and just glad everybody's doing okay. If you will take your Bible this morning, I ask you to join me by turning to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. 1 Samuel, chapter 4. And as the custom of Pastor Toby is, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read the scriptures. 1 Samuel, chapter 4. You follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Can you imagine that? And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into this camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And the story goes on, talks about how Eli, who was the judge of the day, when he heard news of all this, he fell off the balcony and fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. And as a result of it, there was great tragedy in the land. Father God, as we look to you this morning and as we consider what your word has for us today, I just pray that you would guide our thoughts, Lord, that you'd use the word of God to speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we anticipate a new year, God, I just pray that you would give us strength. And as the text that we are going to see this morning also in the New Testament points out, that we need to be men and women of courage, and we need to stand firm. Father, I just pray that you'd give us strength and boldness, and Lord, that you'd just use this hour now to honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read that passage out of the Old Testament to show you that there is only two passages of Scripture that use similar language. And the other passage, I'm going to ask now that if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see the other verses here. And they're found in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul is exhorting Timothy, Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth here, and he's writing to them and encouraging them. And the words that he used, and that's interesting, in the Old King James Version, I like how it reads. It's a little bit different than we talk today, but it says there, "Watch ye, stand in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Those words, "quit you like men, be strong." As I was contemplating what to speak on this morning, I recalled back some 40 years ago when I was back in Bible college, and it was a late winter, early springtime. College often had a Bible conference, and the theme of the conference was entitled, "Quit You Like Men, Be Strong." And it was a challenge, and I thought, what does this mean? What does it mean to quit you like men? Well, I want to hopefully help you understand what Paul is trying to get at here. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was located, it was a seaport near Athens, Greece, and this church that he was had established, clear back, if you recall back in Acts chapter 18, he had established this church earlier, and now he's talking to them and encouraging them. And he's asking them to remember some of the things that he had told them in the very beginning. And unfortunately, well, as believers are many times, sometimes we ignore the teachings of the Word of God. And it got this church into trouble. And we see some spiritual immaturity shows up so severe that it caused some of them to quarrel amongst themselves. And as you go through 1 Corinthians, we see how they ignored the Word of God, and they began to embrace their old pagan philosophies and even fell back into devil worship, if you can imagine that. Also, they had abandoned the bodily resurrection that Paul had taught them, that Jesus was going to return again, and they even were guilty of abusing some of their spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul is writing to these Christians, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's encouraging them to grow up. And he continues on and throughout the chapter, and then he comes to chapter 16 where we read earlier, and he concludes by telling them that they need to act like spiritual adults. Rather than babes that desire the milk of the word, he's asking them to come to a point of maturity where they would grow up to be able to eat the deep things, the meaty things of the word of God, to act like spiritual adults, and then in their faith, to stand fast, as we read in verses 13 and 14, to gain love in action, something that they were lacking, and to fight the good fight of faith as mature soldiers of Jesus Christ. So as we see kind of the background to this text of Scripture that I read earlier, it kind of helps us to understand a little bit about the church to whom Paul was referring to and writing to at Corinth. It's kind of ironic, you know, in the day in which we live, we face a lot of different scenarios, a lot of different things that are showing up on the horizon, and some things that cause us to be a little bit concerned, maybe a whole lot concerned, and cause us to wonder what may be coming down the road. And it's kind of ironic that in a world that is so filled with violence and a world that is so aggressive in some respects, that mankind, and especially some, not all, but some men today are becoming less assertive and more complacent. And somewhere we have lost the role models of true manhood, and we see portrayed on the screen as the man being the somewhat, I don't know how you would describe it, kind of the harmless idiot, and he's guided by his wiser children, and also he has that sophisticated feminist wife that's kind of driving him around, and it kind of leaves the audience kind of confused as to what the role of a man really looks like. And I believe that in the day in which we live, we're facing some tough days ahead, and there needs to be some strong men that need to be standing up, rising up from mediocrity, and to help our families, to help our communities, to help our nation stand in the gap. And we as men need to promote a right view of manhood. And so when Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Be strong. It's interesting. Men, we are kind of warriors at heart, are we not? After all, why do we like football so much? You know, a game where fellas bang each other's heads and try to knock each other down and try to get to the other end of the field We love it in a good game of baseball where somebody can hit the ball clear out of the park and or any other of the sports that is involved. John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, wrote an interesting paragraph, and I want to share this with you. If you ever have a chance to read that book, I'd encourage you, especially you guys, if you would want to challenge, I'll leave that with you today to read that book. But he says this: a man must have a battle to fight, a great mission to his life that involves and yet transcends even home and family. He must have a cause to which he is devoted, even unto death, for this is written into the fabric of his being. That is why God created you to be his intimate ally, to join him in the great battle of life. Thought that was rather interesting. So as the King James says, to stand fast, quit you like men. It's interesting in some of the other translations, the text says, stand alert, stand firm in the faith, be like a man, grow strong, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And several others are similar into that idea. Paul is talking to the leaders of the church at Corinth here that he wants to encourage them to be strong, to do something in the face of the problems that they were facing, literally to be a man. Or as one individual said, stand up on your hind legs and act like a man. I thought that was kind of interesting. And the idea is to take a stand. The idea to quit you like men implies the gathering of moral conviction with the exercise of manly valor. And while this is mostly a challenge to the men here this morning as we go into a new year and contemplate some of the things that we're facing, I think this applies to everyone here as well, and even to our young men that are with us this morning. So I'm challenging you to stand up, be strong, to act like a man, to stand in the gap. Manhood is not measured by a title, by appearance. True biblical manhood is measured by a man laying hold of the God-given prerogatives of male headship and applying the wisdom of God's word at the exact time when it is needed the most. Now that's a mouthful. Too often, when men have backed off their God-intended role as leader, in especially in our nation today, and even in our communities, or even in our local churches, when they back away, interestingly enough, oftentimes women will step into the gap, and like Deborah of old in the Old Testament, when there wasn't a man to fill the role, the women had to step in. And when there was no one else to do it, they filled the job. And I believe that as you track down through history and look at the different times where women have had to step in the role where a man should have been leading, you will see this is a mark of judgment upon a nation. And I think that it can be true, even said of today, in our nation, in our communities, and in our churches. Men, if we're not standing in the gap, filling our role as a leader and as responsible men, being strong and being firm, then things begin to break down. And God's design for the church, for the nation, for our homes, is that men be men, to stand strong. So, biblical manhood requires for us to take the lead, to stand in the gap. A real man is one who is working in his church, he is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in every relationship that he has. Standing up for the Lord at work, saying and speaking those things of Christ to those we rub shoulders with, bringing the gospel to share that in all of our pursuits, no matter what we're doing. Stand up for the faith. Be strong. Don't waver in your faith. I'm going to ask that you turn to over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Paul, once again, writing to Timothy this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul, in writing here, is exhorting Timothy back up to verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And Paul is asking us here to consider the one who Paul calls the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only one that can do that. And here, our Lord, who was and is God, and at the same time, altogether God, he was the same man as well. He was human. And in his humanity, we see here that Paul reminds us that it was necessary for him to come here so that he could relate and he could carry out the redemption of a sinful mankind. And so what man is like unto this man, Christ Jesus, Paul is asking the question. What man would give up his life for those who cursed him, for those who beat him to death, literally? And yet this man, Jesus Christ, was willing to go to that horrible death and to give up his life for us. What man, though he created the world and all that is in it, would yield up himself to a death by the evil hands of his own creation to redeem them from sin and from hell? And Paul says here, show me such a man. And he's pointing us to the example of manhood here. Guys, if you want a role model, here it is. Show me such a man, Paul said. It's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect role model for us. Philippians chapter 2, reminded of a passage of scripture in verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. We're to be men and women of God. We are as the people of God in the midst of this old, crooked, and perverse world. we're to do what? What does the text tell us here? We're to shine, aren't we? We're to shine as lights. And it might be that the light that you are shining to a world that is dark and gloomy might be the only illuminating light that the world will see to show them the path to God. And we have never needed that light more than we need it today. And it's time for us to join the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this great battle that we are involved with that requires our complete devotion. It's time to quit you like men. Now for the remainder of our time, I want to have you flip back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We have the man Christ Jesus, who is the perfect example, but I also am reminded of the life of Daniel. And I believe that we have an example in this young man of a man, what a man should look like. And even as a young man, Daniel demonstrated some pretty cool things. Daniel chapter 1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God. And he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the kings in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, that they, at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel, this is the verse I want us to see, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we see the picture here laid out for us about who this man Daniel is and why he happens to be in Babylon instead of back in Jerusalem where he was raised and grew up. And as a young man, they were taken into captivity, he and some friends of his and a lot of the, as the text describes it, young men who were, there were no blemishes, good looking, gifted in wisdom. In other words, they were the cream of the crop. That's what the text tells us. And Nebuchadnezzar was apparently not a dummy, and so he's choosing, hand-picking some of these individuals because of some of their abilities. But as I look at Daniel, there's more to him than just good looks. A buff young man who had a brain. We see there's some characteristics about this young man that stand out. And as I think as we are looking for a role model, as we look for role models today in the world in which we live, I think we see some clues here as to what a real man ought to look like. In his thinking process, as he grew up, he came to understand certain things. And as Daniel grew up, I'm curious, I will be anxious to, when I get to glory, to be able to meet some of these parents of some of these kids that were raised, that raised a man like Daniel, a young man like Daniel. And how it came to be that he, at a young age, purposed in his heart. Note those words. It wasn't just a superficial, I'm going to do this or I'll do that. But he purposed in his heart, which indicates to me there was some deliberate determination on his part that he was going to stand firm. And when he had been stolen away from his father's house and he had been carried into the foreign land which he he wasn't familiar with. You know, it's often been said today that when when in Rome, we do as the Romans do, right? Well, here's a situation. There was a young man who was in Babylon, but he didn't do as the Babylonians did he? It was quite contrarily different. We have a young man in the king's court who wouldn't eat what the king was eating. And as a youth in this king's court, he could have had the choice of drink that the king was drinking. But the text tells us here that Daniel had purposed in his heart, and his heart had been changed, and it caused him to stand firm on what he believed to be true, and he was not going to defile himself and forget his God and forget his country where he had come from. It's disturbing to me. So many times I've heard this, and I don't know where it comes from, but see if this is something that you've heard as well. People often say that we should excuse the thoughtlessness of our youth. They say, oh, well, they're just kids. What's disturbing to me is, where do they get this philosophy? And why is it that our kids are doing some of the things that they're doing today? Is it because they're not being taught in the home? Is it because they're not being founded upon the principles of a God who loves us and a God that gives us direction for our lives? Why do we oftentimes just kind of say, well, they're just kids? I think if we look at Daniel, if we look at his life here, and if you go back and study through the book of Daniel, the time for thought is in the youth, and it's why we do Sunday school here, young people. It's why we train and encourage our young people to consider God and to consider his word and consider what he has for us in this life. There's no better time period for which our training ought to be than as a youth. You know, that I've heard it also said that let them just sow their wild oats. Well, if you sow wild oats, those of you that are farmers, you know what happens if you use bin run seed and you've had some wild oats out in the field. What are you going to have next year? Lots of wild oats and some wheat, maybe equal amounts of that. It never really works out, and so that's why we plant clean, pure seed. Well, consider what the harvest is going to be like. And the same is true for a young man. You know, they tried to convert Daniel. They tried old King Nebuchadnezzar. He tried his best. He took 3 years to train Daniel, to culture him, to change his mind, to change his heart. They couldn't change his nature, nor would he give in. He was a rare young man. And why was that so? Because whether it was his daddy or his mama had ingrained in his heart that he was to purpose that he would not defile himself, he would not give in. Even though he was a captive, even though he was free to do whatever he wanted to do, he determined to keep himself pure. He determined that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or drink the wine in which he drank. Oh, that we had multitudes of young men today who knew how to put their foot down to say no. You know, I'm afraid that we have been blessed in this country, and we are so used to having things cushy and easy. We like our turf. We like carpeting so that our feet don't have to get stubbed on the hardwood floors. We like things easy. Oh, that God would give us the grit, the old grit, like Daniel had, to whom Cush was nothing. Custom was not anything that was going to change him, but God's word was everything that mattered. Now, Daniel, while yet a youth, a captive, a student, he was decided in what he was going to do. And it's interesting that the scriptures go on to say that he was a man greatly beloved of God, by God. And had it not been for what he had been taught as a young man and was molded into a young man who was purposed in his heart, he was determined to stand firm, he would have never been able to continue on. As you look at the last part of Daniel, he continued not only through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, but he continued on through the reign of another king by the name of Cyrus. And he stood firm from the very beginning of life, clear to the very end. So that leads me to how important are decisions in our life, especially in the day in which we are living. I think that as you look at Daniel's life, I think if you look at our Lord and the example that he gives to us, we're given some very elemental, basic things to help us to be able to stand firm, quit you like men, to stand up on your hind legs, if you will, be a man. First of all, there's never been a man of faith, who has not had to endure trial. It just doesn't work that way. If you're a man of faith, you're a man or a woman that has gone through trials. And some of you, deep trial, deep testing. And wherever there's faith in God, it will be tested at some point in time or another. Must be so. Scriptures tell us that it can't be that the house shall be builded, even if it's built on the rock, without the rains descending, without the winds blowing. And oh, by the way, the wind blows in Kansas. We found out, didn't we? And sometimes things fall down. But even though through the adversity of all of that, it shall be tried by force, even if it falls, if it's not divinely sustained, it will be ruined. But in Daniel's case, the temptation was very alluring. It was something that was very pleasing to the eye, very pleasing to the palate. And he was allowed to have the best of the best. But yet he knew in his heart, even though he could have fared like a prince, he was away from home. Possibly nobody would have ever known. But he didn't know. He knew in his own heart that he couldn't do that. You know, it's interesting as you look at the culture here. There were certain foods that were used by the Babylonians, such as the flesh of swine, the flesh of a hare, certain kinds of fish. They were unclean. And when they came to the king's table, if Daniel would have eaten them, he would have been breaking the law of Moses as given in the book of Leviticus, the law that told them that if they would eat those things, they would be defiled. And if you recall, the meats in Israel had to be slaughtered in a certain way so that the blood would drain from the meat and it would not contaminate the one that would be eating it. And so all of these things Daniel had been taught, and his parents had told him some of the things that he could or should not do. And there was reasons for this. But he purposed early on that he was not going to defile himself. And so even though it was alluring, even though it was probably looked like it was okay, smelled okay, it was not okay for Daniel because he knew in his heart that he would be defiling his God. The temptation oftentimes, it's even alluring. It also can lead to general laziness. When people make excuses today, they say, well, maybe you're just not doing some of these things because you're just old-fashioned. You're just doing things that your parents did or your grandparents did, or that was for back then. But we live in the new age, and things are different now. And so, you know, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans. They've given themselves the liberty to do those kinds of things. Has God changed? Is it not in the Word of God that the Lord thy God is a jealous God? Does he permit his people to sin? Does he allow, and are we so forgetful that he said, be ye holy, for I am holy? The scriptures tells us that we're to be separate from the world, and that's no longer true if any man loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him. Scripture also tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We live in a day that if you don't have things kind of tightened down, strapped down good, as the winds blow, you know, out in the seas, if the sails are not securely tied down, what will happen to a ship? Especially a ship that the sails were left up and they go into a storm. It doesn't end well. We need to have things tightened down. The storm is pressing in around us, and the storm of life is getting fierce. And I think you know what I'm talking about. We see some things coming our way that causes us concern. And I'm challenging you to stand firm, stand true, be purposed in your heart to be like Daniel, that you will not defile yourselves. There are some methods for resisting temptation. First of all, the heart has to be set. And that's where I get this from, this text where Daniel purposed in his heart. He looked the matter up and down, sideways to sideways, and he just said, you know what? I will not. I will not. He had it settled in his heart before even he asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego anything about it. He had made up his own mind. He had purposed in his heart. It wasn't just what everybody else was saying. It was in his heart. We need men who know how to look at the compass and make up their own minds. We need men, and God give you the grace, even you young men here, that knows how to set your course, and whether the wind is fair or it comes to blowing, that you have purposed in your heart to stand true to God. And I believe that as we see here, for a young man like Daniel who purposed in his heart is one of the secrets to his great success. Because old Nebuchadnezzar saw something in this young man that caused him to select, out of all the people that he took captive, he chose Daniel. There was something unique about him, wasn't there? There's something that caused him to stand out from all the others that were taken away into captivity. Daniel stood true. He stood firm. True faith produces, and as go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, true faith not only causes us to stand firm, to quit you like men, but it also causes you to have love for your fellow brothers. You know, it's easy to love the lovely, not so easy to love the unlovely. And I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. And God had a way of revealing to me by sending me to work in a mission with men that came in that were at the bottom of the bottom. And he stripped me of all the pride that I'd ever had to see that even though some may seem unlovely, they're still men created in the image of God. They're broken. They're in trouble. But yet they're men for whom Jesus died. And that's who God wants us to love. And according to the text, if I understand this correctly, the best lovers of men are those who first are the best lovers of God. We will never be able to help our fellow mankind unless we are a lover of God. And we have purposed in our hearts to follow him. Our faith enables us to also have great patience in trial. I believe that if we understand the doctrine of grace, if we understand a God who loves us beyond all measure, is a man who can suffer. If we fall back to the very fundamentals, the sovereignty of God, if we do that, we are individuals who can bear the burden that tends to crush others. And when it comes to a point, and fellows, I don't know if it's ever going to happen in our lifetime, but if it does, if we're come and called to die, who's going to die best? Is it going to be the man that's trusting in his own righteousness, changing in the changing philosophy of the day, that changes like a chameleon, whatever the light falls on it, causes the colors to change? Are you that kind of a man, or are you a kind of man that is relying upon the light of the Word of God? Who will die best? This world and all its easy believism, easy this, easy that, make life comfortable. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to believing God and believing in the Word of God, falling back on the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to endure, even though we may have been called to go into trial and face trial. For those of you that have been walking with the Lord, walking with God for many, many years, and those of you that have kept your lamps trimmed and you have stood firm and have purposed in your heart that you will not defile the Lord God, the Word of God promises then blessings for you. And I trust that when my last days come to an end, that people will be able to say, see what grace does. See what grace can do for you. We need men today, and I'm speaking to myself here just as much as I'm speaking to you. We need to be able to stand true as proof of what we believe. Don't be mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy. Be able to be tipped over in the wind, but that you will stand firm have a purpose in your heart. Fear the Lord, as Daniel did. Remember a little chorus that we used to sing in Sunday school? Some of you will remember this. It was called Dare to be a Daniel. And I'd sing it up here this morning, but I don't want to run y'all out. So, but remember the words, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. As we enter into the year 2022, I pray that each one of you as men, each one of you as young men, and as the word implies here as well to all mankind, that we will purpose in our heart to stand firm no matter what comes. Be encouraged. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. And He will give you the strength to stand true. Trust Him for that. Look to Him for strength. May God bless you in the year to come. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we can draw from to encourage us to stand true. Stand up. Some of us need to get up. Wake up. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to be ready to give an answer of the hope that we have within us. To be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ with those that are desperately seeking answers for life. God, today I pray that you just use your word to quicken us. Help us to quit like men. To stand up and be strong. To love one another. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.